Well, as always, it's good to be here and to worship with you this morning. I was thinking about the idea that for most of us, there's areas of knowledge that we feel comfortable in, things that we've studied well, that we know, and there's areas that we feel really deficient in. And it seems like everyone has their area of expertise. Maybe it's what you studied in college. So if you were an English major, then hopefully, you know literature well, or if you were an engineering major, then obviously you know engineering, right? And for most of us, we go to people concerning their area of expertise, right? So maybe you have a car problem. Maybe most of you know someone who knows cars better than you, right? So you go to them, hey, my car is doing this. And I think in our church, we have that, right? If you want to know, about obscure dead German philosophers, then you would go to Josh, right? And he would help you in that area. Kevin Coolwell is a Star Wars apologetic. So if you feel there's holes in the plot line, go talk to Kevin. Okay, he's your man. There's people who know certain things better than others. And I think when it comes to the Bible, we often think, there's certain people in the church that really know the Word of God, and that's where I need to go to get my answers. And I think it's obviously true that some have studied more and had the blessing to dive into the Word. But I think my hope is that we would continue to want to know the Word of God in each of our lives, so that all of us are that person that can study the Word and find answers. That you wouldn't be the person, I'm just going to listen to the preacher, or I'm simply going to read a Christian book, but that you could dive into the Word and that you could find answers from it. And that's what we're going to pray about this morning as we get into our text, that each of us would know God's Word and be changed by it. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for your Word that is powerful and living and active, that's able to penetrate our hearts and not just convict us or train us or encourage us, but it can literally transform us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that for each of us, we would never be complacent in our understanding of it, but we would always want to know more, that we would want to be the expert, not so that we have all the answers for other people, but so that we would know you better and we could live rightly. So, Lord, as we dive into your Word this morning, bring change, bring humility, help us to honor you. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. We're continuing our study in the letter of James. And so turn with me to James chapter 1. James is maybe the earliest New Testament document. And James is addressing the danger of a divided heart. Okay, like we said last week, there's this constant battle that wages in our hearts concerning what we will live for. Will we live for God or will we live for the world? As James puts it, there is godly wisdom or worldly wisdom. He says that the friendship with the world is enmity with God. He's setting up these contrasts between living for God or living for something else. This is a constant and pervasive battle that's conducted at the everyday level of life, in which we constantly get to choose what we will live for. Work gets busy, and I get to choose to trust in God and have peace, or live for the world and become stressed. My kids misbehave, and how I respond is determined by whether in that moment I live for Christ or for my own agenda of peace and happiness. My friends at school begin to make fun of a classmate, and I get to choose whether to live for God and love that person or live for the world and join in with my so-called friends. So the problem is that our heart is often divided. We know we should live for God and love him, but unfortunately we also live for the world. We have these split loyalties. Now, is this the way it's supposed to be? Love God, give a bit, go to church, but also live for and love the world? Jesus answers that question with the greatest commandment, right? Love God with all your heart. And this is what James is addressing in this letter, the importance of living wholeheartedly for God. And so as we come to the passage this morning and the topic of the Bible specifically, you can see how clearly it's going to tie in. We have been given this precious and powerful word from God, but we get to choose whether we hunger for it and study it faithfully and live it out or be bored by it, ignore it, and live life our own way. And James' point is pretty clear. The word is vital to living wholeheartedly for the Lord. Last week, as we studied verses 19 through 21, it said this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And this is specifically talking about our response to the word of God. Be quick to listen to the word of God, slow to speak about the word of God, slow to become angry about the word of God. Receive it with humility. And was speaking of having a hunger for and a humility with the word of God that leads to a transformed heart. Now, as James continues on in the passage, he's going to get very practical. James does not rest with the study and knowledge of God's word. He wants us to live it out. And so let's look at this morning's passage, verses 22 through 25. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." James calls pretty clear here. Okay, sometimes when you study the Bible, it's difficult to really get the main point of the passage, right? But here it's pretty explicit. He says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So what is his point? Be a doer. It's not enough to know the Bible. We have to live it out in everyday life. So let me ask you, does that describe your life? Are you a doer of the word? Do you share your faith? Are you humbly serving and loving your spouse? Are you patient with your children? Are you loving your enemies? Are you stewarding your money well? Are you honoring God with your thought life? Are you joyful in trials? Do you speak well about people? Do you stop yourself from grumbling and complaining? James says you have to. You have to live out the word of God. I think the term here in the ESV is be a doer. The NIV says do what it says, and I don't think that's the best translation, because there's a difference between being a doer and doing what it says. Imagine you come to me and you say, you know, Pastor Kim, I'm a cook. So of course I get excited, right? Because I'm thinking this is going to benefit me in some way. And so, well, what's your specialty? Well, you know what? I make packaged ramen. I mean, sometimes I even spruce it up. I cut a little Spam and I put it in there. And if it's really a good occasion, I throw in an egg. Okay, now you can cook that and it's edible, but are you a cook? I mean, I can go and play golf. I mean, I can, you know, get a lot of divots out there and get my 150 plus, whatever. But am I a golfer? There's a difference between being a cook and cooking. There's a difference between being a golfer and golfing. John MacArthur says, there's a difference between what you are and what you do. James' desire is not for us to kind of do the word, do things, and be obedient. He wants it to be who we are. Your very nature is tied into faithfully living out the word of God. We'll talk about this later. But beyond simply understanding truths about the Bible and living a moral life, we want to be people whose entire lives are brought under the scrutiny of Scripture, whose worldview is informed fully by Scripture, and who are then living out faithfully the truths of Scripture on a moment-by-moment basis. We need to be doers. So again, I ask you, are you a doer? I think as James is continuing in the passage to bring clarity and impact to the importance of this, he says this: if you're not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. Right? Look at verse 22. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. If someone's not living out the word, then they're deceiving themselves about their true religious state. In other words, if you're not living out your faith, you're kidding yourself. You don't get it. I mean, you can go to church, you can even serve, but if you're not being faithful to the word of God, you're kidding yourself into thinking things are right with God when they're not. The most obvious application to this is salvation itself. You know, there's people that we know, right, who think that they're saved, that they're Christian, because at some point they said a prayer. Or maybe they go to church, or they believe in some sort of higher being. But James recognizes this truth. True salvation leads to a transformed heart. And if your life has not been transformed, then you need to question whether you have ever known the saving grace of God. But this is not just for non-Christians. For us as believers, though our salvation is secure, the living out of our faith is a serious issue. If we are not doers of the word, we are not right with God. We're just kidding ourselves. I was talking with someone who knows someone from another church who's a leader in that church, and yet his marriage is a mess, right? He is not clearly not loving and serving his wife. Okay, so everyone thinks he's a good leader. Are things right? He's kidding himself. It doesn't matter what the church thinks. It doesn't matter what he does in church. The question is he living out the word of God? So this morning, that's what we're going to look at, what it means to be a doer of the word. And the key idea is pretty simple. To live wholeheartedly for the Lord means being a doer of the word. So let's look at four marks of a doer of the word. A doer examines the word and lets the word examine their life. A doer examines the word and lets the word examine their life. Recently, I've done something multiple times that makes me feel like I'm in elementary school. I'll leave the house without combing my hair. Okay, now I don't know what it is. You know, I'll be at the office. I'll be somewhere and I'll realize, you know, I never combed my hair. And doesn't that sound like something your second grader would do? And if I were to see my second grader or my first grader leave the house, I would say, dude, you gotta comb your hair, right? You gotta look in the mirror. And the thing is, you know, there's a mirror. I brush my teeth. You know, I take a shower. There's mirrors in my bathroom. It's not like I'm oblivious to that, but I'll see it and I won't even notice what's going on. James is using an illustration here about a mirror. He says it's kind of foolish to look in the mirror and then not do anything about it, to forget what you look like. And he's using this illustration to show the foolishness of not living out the word. This is what he says in verses 23 and 24. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The mirrors of that day were not like ours. They were polished metal. So to see yourself well, you have to look intently. And so you can imagine the foolishness of putting all this effort into looking intently to see yourself and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. James' main point is that it is similarly foolish to look intently into the word. Let it be something that exposes your life and your heart and then not do anything about it. But this also directs us to something that must take place before we live out the word. We must look intently into it and let it be the mirror of our life. That's why he says in verse 25, we must look into the word. The word here for look in verse 25 is different than the one in verse 23 and has the added meaning of looking intently. What is the goal of this intense study of the word? It's to apply and live it out. So what does this mean for us? We should examine the word intensely and let the word intensely examine our lives. Two simple applications is to look intently into the word of God. Are you studying the word? Right, it's not enough to have a high view of something if you're not going to do anything about it. Think about the person who says, you know, I think it's really important that you're in good health, that you exercise, that you eat well. And yet they eat Tommy's every day and never get off the couch. Okay, so it doesn't matter what you say, what you think, if you're not going to do anything about it. It's not enough for us to say that we have a high view of Scripture, that we love the Bible. If we're not doing anything about it, it's just words. As has been said, when all is said and done, often much more is said than done. Right? Is that our view of Scripture? You know, again, our hope for this upcoming small group series is to help you in this. Not only to have a better understanding of the bigger picture of Scripture, that's what we'll be studying, but also that you'd be able to study Scripture better for yourself. That you can open up the Bible and that you can glean from it. Not only should we look intently at the Word then, but we need to look intently at our own lives. Charles Swindoll, when he was preaching through Romans, said, we are going through Romans so that Romans might go through us. Right? It's not enough to know truths about Scripture. Scripture is meant to expose our hearts and our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, the word cuts right to the soul and can even peer into your thoughts and intentions. And the reason I say that we have to look intently in our life, it's easy to look at the truths of Scripture and not even realize that it's speaking to you. Think about some of the examples that James himself is going to address in this letter a little later. He'll talk about being judgmental. Right? I know I can struggle with this, but the scary thing is that judgmental people often don't even know they're being judgmental. Maybe under the guise of conservative theology, they judge the person who is liberal. Under the guise of morality, they judge the person who is immoral. He's going to address the topic of taming the tongue. How are you with your words? Maybe you don't cuss. Maybe you don't yell. But do your words, the words that come out of your mouth, build up and exhort people to love and good deeds? There's so many other examples. Husbands, do you sacrificially love and lead your wife? Wives, do you humbly respect and encourage your husband? Are you a complainer? Do you not even realize that you're quick to criticize the way things are being done or the way that people treat you? Do you struggle with discontentment over your singleness or at not being able to have children? Are you selfish and prideful? Are you patient with most of the world except your children, where you have a short fuse? You know, we need to just, as we're reading scripture, as we're hearing sermons, as we're reading books, as we're reading the Bible, we need to let it just peer into our hearts. Let nothing be unturned. It's a constant process. Every time you hear a sermon, you should examine the scriptures, and then you should examine your heart. When you read a Bible, when you read the Bible, when you read a Christian book, you should study the word and then let it study your life. I think for me, even like just this week, I feel like God brought certain things into my life to just remind me of areas I need to grow, of my own weaknesses and sin. And I think that's what he wants of us, as you're just studying and being changed by the word, that it shows you where you need to grow. So doer examines the word and lets the word examine his life. The second idea is this: a doer remembers to see all of life through the lens of Scripture. A doer remembers to see all of life through the lens of Scripture. As James continues his illustration, he says the problem is not that we don't look at Scripture, right? And the illustration, everyone's looking at Scripture or the mirror, but that we don't remember Scripture and thus we fail to live it out, right? It's foolish of the person to look in the mirror and forget what he looks like. In the same way, it's foolish to look into the word of God and then forget what it says about your life. In verse 25, he says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing." We can't be hearers who forget. The idea of remembering in the Bible is really this important topic. Study the Old Testament. You'll see this topic come up over and over. God will encourage the Israelites to remember who he is, to remember his works, to remember the salvation that came to him, and then to live according to that. Douglas Moo talks about it this way: to remember God, his acts, and his teaching is to contemplate them in such a way that they make a lasting impression on the heart and the mind. The person who forgets what he has seen in God's word is the one who reads or listens superficially, not imprinting the message on the soul. The problem then is that we can study Scripture, we can see truths, but on a day-to-day level, we fail to see the lens. We fail to allow it to be the lens through which we see all of life. So I can learn to trust God, and then when difficulties happen, I forget to trust God. And I live functionally as an atheist, as if God isn't even in control of my situation. And the scary thing is it's really easy to do. I mean, we know that in James 1:2 it says to be joyful in trials. But how easy is it to despair at the first sign of difficulties? We know in James chapter 2 that we should not be judgmental. And yet how easy is it to criticize someone for not acting according to our standard of what's right? We know in James chapter 3 it talks about taming the tongue. And yet how easy is it to use our tongue to speak harshly to our spouse or gossip at work? Think about how many things you know you should be doing and yet fail to live them out. I think a good example of this is stress. Think about all the truths we know. We know what the Bible says, quite plainly and simply, that our stress dishonors God. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious about your life. We've studied often how God is in control, that he's wise and loving, and so we can trust him with our lives. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We've taken much time to look at suffering and how suffering is a grace from God that refines us and grows us in our faith. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops or produces steadfastness. We spent many a Sunday looking at the gospel and how it defines who you are and how you're not defined by your circumstances. With that being said, what happens on Monday morning when you go to work and you realize that you're already behind on your deadlines? Or you have to take a final in school, or you're struggling financially, or you have to deal with a difficult relationship? We get stressed. And that whole study of the sovereignty of God and his control and his love and his wisdom goes out the window and we become a forgetful hearer. So if you're someone who gets worried and stressed, just understand that about yourself. You're the forgetful hearer that he's talking about. You know truth. You know how you're supposed to live. You know who God is. But when the rubber meets the road, you fail to live out your faith. The thing is, we can go on and on with examples of this. We know that we should shepherd our children with patience, but what do you do when your kids embarrass you in public? We know that we should not fear man, but fear God, but what happens when we have to defend our faith in front of our friends? We know that we should take joy in our suffering because God uses suffering to refine us and build in us faith. But what happens when trials come our ways? Oftentimes we just simply forget. We forget not only the commandments of God, but even more, we forget the truths about God himself. We forget what we have learned about his love and holiness and sovereignty and wisdom. And when we forget, we don't live out our faith. We're not doers of the word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Satan does not fill us with a hatred of God, but a forgetfulness of God. I'm not really concerned about any of you hating God, but I worry for you and for me that on Monday morning, we forget God. What is the solution? Outside the context of church, work by God's grace to remember to see all of life through the lens of Scripture. When that annoying coworker comes to your desk on Monday morning, remember what it means to love your enemies and remember the gospel that reminds you that Jesus loved you when you were his enemy. When you feel your spouse is being selfish, remember that you're not called to love because they love you, but because God loved you. And again, look to the gospel to know what true love looks like. You know, on Monday mornings, the staff gets together, and one of the first things we do is we pray for the church and the needs of the church. And one of the things that we will pray for often is that the people of the church are worshiping on Monday morning like Sunday morning. And by that, I mean we don't hope you stand up in the middle of your office and sing hymns. That might be awkward. But we hope that you love and cherish and treasure your God on Monday like you do on Sunday, that you're worshiping. This is the idea of just seeing all of the world through the lens of Scripture, constantly remembering him. I'm on the school board at our boys' Christian school. And yesterday we had this kind of strategic planning meeting. I'm really excited because one of the things that I get to look into is the counseling of the school, right? And you know, as they look to hire in a future counselor, as they look to train the teachers themselves in counseling. Because my hope is not for my kids just to learn truths about the Bible in school, but to have this complete worldview where they're seeing everything through the lens of Scripture. And when their teachers are counseling them, pointing them to the gospel and pointing them to Christ. Remember to see everything through the lens of Scripture. The third idea here is a doer acts on what they know. A doer acts on what they know. For me, I know there's a lot of areas that I don't know a lot about. Like one, I'm not very technologically savvy. Okay, this was pointed out to me the other day. There's a McDonald's near my kids' preschool, and sometimes after I drop them off, I'll go there and I'll just study, right? Where you can drink caffeine and things like that. So I go there and I'm working on my computer, and this little old lady sitting in the booth across from me, and she has to be at least 70. And as I'm working on my computer, and she's all of a sudden she goes, "You know what? Is that a 17-inch screen?" And I'm thinking, I'm not sure. And this little lady knows more than me about my own computer. I was worried that she was going to have to like my memory, you know, or you know, how many gigabytes. And I was like, I don't know. I just type and little things happen on the screen. I think for us, when we think about the word, we always think about those things that we don't know. Like, I don't know anything about Revelation. I couldn't tell you the first thing about Jeremiah. But I think when it comes to living out your faith, start simply by trying to live out those things that you do know. In verses 22, this whole passage, that's what he's focused on. In verse 22, he says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in what he does." That's the main point of the passage. Are you living out your faith? James says, don't be a hearer only, be a doer. We talked about the importance of knowing the word and let it speak to your own heart. Let it be the lens through which you see all of life. But the logical conclusion then is that you must do something about it. Right? You can spend hours studying what Jesus meant by love your enemies in the Sermon on the Mount. You can study the context, the flow of the passage. You can study the theme of Matthew. You can look at how love is used in the rest of Scripture. But if you're not loving your enemies, then you're really wasting your time. Loving your enemy means respecting the boss who rides you unfairly, sharing the gospel with your antagonistic coworker, forgiving your abuser, being kind to your ex-spouse. This is what it means to love your enemy. Maybe the easiest way to do this is just to start by living out the simple truths you already know. Often we think, okay, to effectively study the Bible, I need to try to figure out these great doctrines of God. And this is important, and we hope to do this. But maybe just start by trying to live out those things you learned in Sunday school. One that I was thinking about this week was just do not lie. Okay, I mean, it seems pretty simple. Most of us don't think that we lie. But I think it's more prevalent than we might think. College students, or you know, for those of you who are single, do you apply this to this truth to your dating life? Have you ever thought about the idea of do not lie and dating? I get asked, you know, what does the Bible say about dating? And it says a lot, actually. But sometimes I think a lot of it starts by applying the simple truths you already know to your dating relationships. Let me give you a few examples. Like, one is just to be forthright in your attentions. Right? Don't be deceptive. Okay, so guys, if your intention is to get to know a lady better for the possibility of a long-term relationship, then ask her out on a date. Okay, don't say, hey, you know, let's go study. Let's go work on this ministry project. Let's pray and hold hands. Just ask her out on a date, right? I mean, obviously there's that fear, oh, I'm going to get turned down, or now I'm just laying my intentions out there. What is she going to think? But remember that your integrity is more important than your ego. And if you're kind of obscuring things and hiding things, is that dishonest? When you, what about this idea of leading people? Maybe you're not interested in someone, but you enjoy the companionship, you enjoy the attention. Maybe in a sense, you said we're just friends, but your actions are saying something else. Again, are you really loving them? Are you being dishonest? What about the picture you convey of yourself to a potential boyfriend or girlfriend? You're on that first date. You're eating dinner. She asks you, well, what do you like? What do you want to do? Well, you know, I want to work in an orphanage because I love children and puppies. And then I'm going to open a gym because I work out so much, like every day. You know, and I love the Bible. You know, I love romantic comedies and long walks on the beach. I mean, you're lying, okay? Now, I don't think you have to, like, go out there and just kind of give them your deepest, darkest secrets, but are you lying? Don't lie. What about when you break up? It's not you, it's me. It's not about someone else. You know, it may be about someone else. It may be about your own heart, your own selfishness, your desire for freedom, your fear of commitment. Not that these are great reasons to break up, but don't lie. Don't give them the excuse. What about when you get in a disagreement? Do you tell the truth? Right? Maybe you say something that you know will hurt them. But when they say something, well, you just took it the wrong way. But you know how they would feel about it. And we can go on and on. I know for myself, I failed in a lot of these. Because I failed to live out the truth I learned in Sunday school. Do not lie. For those of you who are married, we can laugh at the dating folks. But in all honesty, I think it's an issue in marriage as well. Like, are you deceptive? You're with your spouse, and she does something that bothers you, right? And then they ask, you know, something bothering you? Oh, no. You lied, okay? You just lied. You know, something, yeah, is everything okay? Oh, yeah, it's fine. You lied, okay? You just lied to your spouse. What about exaggeration? You never help cleaning the house, right? You're always late. You don't ever encourage me. What about disguising your true meaning? The wife that says to her husband, man, you know so-and-so, he always takes his wife to such nice restaurants. What are you really saying? I wish you would take me to nicer restaurants. You're lying, okay? It's like this deceptive get around it. And so again, it's just this idea of, do you want to live out the word? Start simple. Do not lie. I mean, don't be angry. Don't be anxious. Share your faith. Start there. I think from there you move to things like one of the things I really hope that we can do, I hope I can do better, I hope that you do, is you can take the great doctrines of Scripture and learn how they apply. Like, what does the holiness of God mean to me on an everyday life? I mean, it's not enough to be able to define holiness or give you some verses on holiness, but you need to know what the holiness of God means to you when you go to work, when you're parenting your children. But again, if you need be, start simple. So again, I ask you the question that I've asked. Are you a doer of God's word? Are you living it out? If you have someone who keeps you accountable, and I think most of us, all of us should, maybe it's your spouse, maybe you're in an accountability group, you know, ask the person this week, where am I not applying the word of God? Okay, it doesn't have to be huge, glaring faults, but maybe, I notice a sense of selfishness, of pride, of complaining, of bitterness, of lack of forgiveness. And then try to live out the word in that area. One of the things that I encourage our interns to do is to live out the truths that they are learning. I think we have some really gifted young men, and I love to work with them. I enjoy their company. And theologically, they are way ahead of the curve. I mean, way ahead of where I was. I was pretty behind the curve, but nonetheless, they were ahead of the curve at this season of ministry. But the danger is for them is to know much about Scripture and yet have glaring holes in the way they live it out. Like, one of my simple encouragements to them is just to make sure they really love people. Right? There's just difficult people in our lives. We're difficult people. Right? They have a difficult boss. They need to love people. Right? And so I constantly encourage them that. It would be sad if they could teach on the doctrines of grace and not know how to be gracious. I'm thankful they really strive to do this. I think they take this seriously. They try to love people. But will we do the same? Right, Lighthouse is somewhat known for taking seriously the word of God, of just trying to preach through it verse by verse every Sunday morning. But will it just be words, or will what we know change our lives? In the upcoming weeks, as we continue through James, we're going to talk about things like adoption, about feeding the poor, about not showing favoritism, not being judgmental, about taming the tongue. Will we be a church that lives those things out? Last idea is a doer is blessed. Often we think of the commandments of the Bible as merely being the right thing to do. Last week, I kind of made it akin to exercise. Like, you know you should do it, but it's not really a lot of fun. I know my parents used to make us eat certain foods that we knew were healthy, I guess. Like, the liver, I don't know, has that changed? I hope it has. But the liver was considered healthy at the time. It doesn't seem like it should be for what its function is in the body. But my parents would have us eat liver, and it was disgusting. I don't know. For those of you who enjoy it, I'll pray for you. I just don't get it. But the thing was, there were certain things that you would just do. You would eat certain foods, certain vegetables, just because they were healthy for you. And I think sometimes we have that impression of the Word of God. Well, it's not really enjoyable. It makes my life difficult, but it is the right thing to do. I think the unbelieving world really has this picture of the Bible. Right? It's a rule book which takes a lot of the fun out of life. Do not do this, and do not do this, and do not do this. I've talked to non-Christians who said it would... Well, I have to stop drinking. You know, I have to give up my earthly possessions. But James doesn't have this view of the Bible. He's not motivating us to be doers of the word simply because it's the right thing to do, though it is. He has a much bigger and more beautiful picture of the word of God. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. The law here is not simply talking about the Mosaic law, but the law is fulfilled in Christ. We can equate it with just the word of God. But the interesting idea is that it's not the law of bondage or the law of confinement, but the law of liberty or freedom. So contemplate that idea. The word is not here to make your life difficult. If you hear me preach on a topic and you feel conviction, your thoughts shouldn't be, oh man, there's the word again. You know, being such a downer on my life. It's really about freeing you. Now, why is this true? Because the real bondage of life isn't the commandments of God, but the real slavery is sin. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Okay, that describes us. We're slaves to sin apart from the grace of God. To back up a step, think about it this way. God created us to live for him, to love him, and to worship him, and to adore him. But as I often share, it wasn't slavish. It was absolutely joyful because that's how we were made to live. Imagine God makes us and he wires us in such a way that our greatest joy is to serve him, our greatest joy is to worship him, our greatest joy is to love him. I mean, that's how we were made, so it shouldn't surprise us that we should take joy and excitement in doing those things. The problem is that sin enters and ruins everything. The sin is not just the wrong things we do, but it becomes ingrained in our nature from conception. It's the disease that wreaks havoc over our whole lives and enslaves us to its wishes. As we just read in Romans 6:17, we become slaves to sin. It owns us, it compels us, it devastates us, and we are captive to it. But Christ enters the story and it changes everything. I think about this, because of my sin, I'm in a broken relationship with God. I'm just in bondage to sin. Hell awaits me because that's what it says. God is going to pour out his wrath upon our sinfulness. But Jesus says, you know, I'll take God's wrath in your place. And he goes to the cross. And rather than me being punished for my sin, God punishes Jesus in my place. Okay, so my sin is credited to his account and he's crushed by it by God. That's what's happening on the cross. And conversely, his righteous life is credited to my account, and now I get to live in freedom. I can literally be called a child of God. So because I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Savior, I have this freedom and this eternal life. With the grace of Christ, we can be free from the bondage of sin. We were enslaved to sin, and now we're free to live as we were always meant to live. Right? And then, you know, I think we often think of, you know, when we get saved, we're free from the penalty of sin. Okay, I'm not going to be punished. But you know, you're also free from the power of sin. It no longer owns you. It no longer enslaves you. But the thing is that when we do sin, we live as if we're captives, even though we're not. Most of us know what it's like to be enslaved to sin, to feel like it owns us. Like to have a besetting sin, you just struggle with jealousy or impatience or lust or discontentment or stress. When we live out the word by the grace of God, we live in freedom. When we were going through our series on stewardship, I shared about my testimony about materialism, how I just struggled with this growing up. And it wasn't that we had a lot, but I wanted a lot. And it became this thing that enslaved me. I had dreams of nice cars and season tickets to the Lakers and a pool in my backyard. And it was truly enslaving. It determined the course of my life. I was picking my major and my future career based upon money. It led to significant discontentment because I didn't have it and I wanted it. I was part of the rat race striving for the American dream of bigger and better and more. Money owned me. It was my master. And I was in danger of forsaking the one true God for the false God of things. I mean, one simple, tangible result was that I refused to go into ministry at that point. Right? I think there was a lot of ideas that maybe this would be a good calling for me. This is where how God had gifted me and where I should be. You know, certain pastors had talked to me about these things. And I refused for multiple reasons, but one of the big ones was I just didn't want a pastor's life. So God broke me and brought suffering into my life to reveal to me my sin, show me my false loves. And as I began to not live a materialistic lifestyle, I experienced freedom. I didn't have to be discontent with what I have. I can enjoy what God has given me. I didn't have to live in the middle of the rat race and strive for things. And things, I still have a long way to go. I wish I could say that money has no effect on me. You know, I never look at a nice car and wish I was driving that instead of the car that I am driving. But I think in the victories that God has given me, there's so much freedom. Right? We always think, well, maybe the Bible's confining because it doesn't let me enjoy the material world enough. But maybe that's where the enslavement is. And the Bible frees you from that, just to live as God meant for you to live. And this freedom is blessing. And that's why I think he says he'll be blessed in his doing. This blessing doesn't mean that everything goes well or that life will be easy. But it means you'll be blessed from living as you were always meant to live in the hands of your God. You can be joyful in trials. You can be discontent in difficulties. You can love your enemies. And how freeing is that? Let me just close with this. I know when we preach at Lighthouse, We don't back down. We try to just preach it for what it is, you know? And so if it says do this, then we say do this. We know we don't try to soften the blow in a sense. And so sometimes my fear is that it becomes discouraging. Like, oh man, we just come in. I just feel guilty. So I leave church and I just feel guilty. Like I'm not doing enough for God. But I hope you see it for what it is. Like we just want you to live in freedom, to look into the law of liberty and then live it out and be blessed in your doing. I know someone who was had a real difficult person in their life. And because of the nature of the relationship, there was no avoiding the relationship. And this person, I think, wasn't loving to them as they should be. And it was just one of those things where, you know, sometimes you would just lie awake at night. I think a lot of us know what that's like. You kind of dread seeing them again. You know you should love them, but you just have this hardened heart towards them. And because of this, and because of the lack of love, it was just truly enslaving. It was discouraging. And then I think God got a hold of them and they begin to study God's word and they realize what it means just to love your enemy and to love someone who doesn't love you in return. And as they started to live this out, it was so freeing for them. They could see this person and that person's actions hadn't changed and they could just have joy because they were just going to live how they were meant to live. They could just love this person, you know, sin and all, and live in that freedom. And it was amazing to see the transformation of heart, just to see someone who just was so like angry and bitter and frustrated and discouraged. And yet the other person doesn't change. The circumstances have changed. All of a sudden, they just feel free. They could live as God wanted them to live. That's our hope for you. Yeah, the Bible, it's tough and it's difficult. And I read it and I'm convicted and I'm challenged. And yet if we live it out, that's where freedom is. As I close in prayer, that will be my prayer for you, that you would live in the freedom of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, sometimes we come before your word and it's so convicting. It sometimes just seems so hard. Maybe it asks the impossible, asks us to do things that go completely against our nature. And yet, Lord, you're doing this not because you hate us. You're doing it not simply because it's the right thing to do. But in your love, Lord, you want us to live and to know the word of liberty, to be free from our sin and to live as we were always meant to live. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and for myself that we would be doers of your word. Not that we would just know it and know truths about it. Not that we just know stories, or but the word would penetrate our hearts and we try to live out that in our everyday life. Lord, I know that for each one of us, it's different. For some here, they just know that there's relationships that they need to work on. For others, they know they struggle with materialism. For some, it's stress. For some, it's the way that they treat their children. Lord, whatever it is, may your word expose that and bring conviction. And then Lord, as your Holy Spirit empowers your word, may it give us grace to change. Help us to be who you want us to be. Lord, may the changed lives we live be a powerful demonstration of the gospel in our lives. May it proclaim to the world that we believe in a great God. We thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. If you have time.